is the hope of the world. That was clearly illustrated when the fifth candle was lit this evening in the Advent wreath. You know, sometimes we don't appreciate the good news until we see it against the backdrop of the bad news. Sometimes it takes a year of disaster to wake us up to the goodness of God. Coming of Christ to the world is the best news the world has ever heard. You know, having heard it a zillion times, we may be tempted to let our minds wander and to say, what's for dinner tomorrow on Christmas Day? Tonight I would like us to focus on one verse of Scripture that I think brings us to the heart of the Christmas message. Here's the verse, Luke 2, verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now there are four parts in this particular verse. Each one teaches us something important about why Christ was born on this earth and how personally it can be for each one of us. Here's the first one. This prophecy relates to the location of Jesus' coming. Notice the simple phrase here. In the town of David. The town of David is not Jerusalem. It's ancient Bethlehem. Jesus was born. Bethlehem was a very tiny Jewish community, located about 10 kilometers south of Jerusalem. Today, Bethlehem is an Arab town under Palestinian control. Pauline and I have been there and walked down the narrow streets of this bustling, busy city. Bethlehem is filled with thousands of people. Even tonight, it'll be crowded with people. Major industry is tourism, when there isn't a war, of course, going on. The most important site in Bethlehem is the Church of the Holy Nativity in the center of that city, one of the oldest churches in the Holy Land. It was built on the traditional site of Jesus' birth. Back in 1865, a Boston pastor named Phillips Brooks visited the Holy Land at Christmas time, and upon his return, he wrote a Christmas carol, which his choir director set to music for the Christmas concert back in 1867. We still sing that carol today. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. He wrote it that way because 153 years ago, Bethlehem was still a tiny, quiet, peaceful place. Bethlehem was called the town of David because David grew up there along with his father Jesse and his seven brothers. In fact, David tended sheep in the fields outside the village, just as the shepherds were doing the night the angels appeared to them. There's one other fact you need to know about Bethlehem. 700 years before his birth, the Lord had spoken through the prophet Micah and declared that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Here's the exact wording as found in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. It reads this way. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. Notice the phrase, though you are small among the clans of Judah. See, that prophecy came from God back in 700 B.C. Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a tiny, inconsequential village. You see, no one would have ever named it one of the top 10 vacation spots in Israel. If you went there back then, you would have found it just a few houses, and that's about all. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was still off the beaten track. However, the Jews knew that the Messiah would be born there. In fact, Matthew chapter 2 tells us that when the Magi came to Herod in Jerusalem, they asked, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? We have seen a star in the east, and we have come to worship him." You see, that was a good question to ask. Herod didn't know, so he gathered his theological council, and he asked them that very same question. They replied by quoting Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You can find this episode in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. That's what I mean by the fact that the Jews knew that God had told them 700 years before the actual event exactly where Christ would be born. There was no secret about it. As a side note, I've always been bewildered by the fact that even though the Magi had suddenly shown up in Jerusalem, and even though the theologians knew where the baby was to be born, and even though Bethlehem was only a few kilometers south of Jerusalem, as far as we know, not one of those Bible scholars cared enough to investigate for himself. They were totally indifferent to the birth of the Messiah. They missed one of the most important events in world history because they couldn't be bothered to check it out for themselves. See, that should remind us that knowledge alone is never enough to save us. It's not what you know, but what you do with what you know that makes all the difference. Let's look again at the text and notice the second fact we need to reflect on from Luke chapter 2, verse 11. The angel says, "Today a Savior has been born." This speaks to the fact that what happened in Bethlehem was nothing less than the birth of the Son of God. There are two aspects to this truth that I need to draw to your attention. The first is that there was no miracle associated with the physical birth of Jesus Christ. Even though we often speak of the virgin birth of Christ, it is important to remember that the real miracle took place 9 months earlier. That's when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, with the result that although she was a virgin, she became pregnant. That was the enormous miracle that has never been repeated in the history of the world. Across the centuries, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ has been considered a foundational doctrine by Christians of virtually every denomination. Both Matthew and Luke plainly ascribe the conception of Jesus Christ to the actions of the Holy Spirit. Matthew uses phrases such as "through the Holy Spirit" and "from the Holy Spirit" to describe what happened. Luke adds an intriguing phrase when he reports the angel Gabriel's words to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." The verb for overshadow speaks of the direct, personal presence of God. What is the significance of Jesus being begotten of the Holy Spirit? Since Jesus was born of Mary, we know that he was truly human. Since he was conceived through the Holy Spirit, we know that he was more than a man. The virgin birth was God's way of announcing to the world that Jesus Christ was indeed his Son. Through the virgin birth, the Son of God entered into the human race, taking upon himself all aspects of true humanity, and yet he remains sinless. He also never surrendered any aspect of his deity. Thus the babe in the manger was truly the Almighty God from heaven. He was fully God and yet fully man at the same time. It was deity and humanity that was joined together. What role did the Holy Spirit play? Through some means unknown to us during the overshadowing, he created within the womb of Mary the human life of Jesus Christ. It is a pure miracle of the highest order. No one can explain it. No one can duplicate it. Nothing can be compared to it because no other birth has been or ever will be like it. Following the miraculous conception, Mary's pregnancy followed the normal course of all human pregnancies, leading to the night in Bethlehem when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus in that stable. Although Luke gives no details, we may safely assume that the delivery itself was normal in every way, or at least as normal as any birth could be under such trying circumstances. From time to time, we read of women giving birth in strange places, like in a car, in an airplane, at the mall, at a restaurant, sometimes alone, sometimes attended by a very frightened husband. Such instances are normal births that happen in extraordinary circumstances. The birth of Jesus falls into that category. A true event that took place in a normal way, but in a very abnormal situation. It's also important to remind ourselves that the phrase today means that it really did happen. Francis Schaeffer used to talk about lower story truth and upper story truth. He's a theologian. Lower story truth is made up of the facts of history, the who, the what, the when, and the where of the events that really happened at a certain time, in a certain place, to particular people. By contrast, upper story truth refers to fables, stories like the fables of Aesop that everyone knows aren't true but are meant to teach some religious truth. There's a number of people today read Luke chapter 2 and they call it an upper story truth. You see, it's too fantastic to believe, or so they say. One professor called it theological fiction. That is, a story made up by the early church to explain the uniqueness of Jesus. Some of you may have heard about the Jesus Seminar. This was a group of liberal scholars back in the 1980s and 90s who used colored pebbles to vote on whether or not the gospel stories about Jesus are true or not. When they came to the story of Jesus' birth, they voted 24-1 against the biblical account of the virgin birth. This should not surprise us, since there have always been skeptics who attack the biblical record. Notwithstanding those attacks, the evangelical Christian church has professed its belief in the literal truth of the virgin birth. The ancient creed known as the Apostles' Creed puts it this way: conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the virgin birth. This is one truth that has always been believed by evangelical Christians everywhere. To use Francis Schaeffer's terms, the birth of Jesus is a lower story truth because it really and truly did happen. So when we read, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David," let us remember, it points to something true, an event that really did happen. Not a legend, not a myth, not a nicely told fairy tale. Everything about the biblical biblical account of the birth of Jesus is true, including the central truth that there really was a baby born in Bethlehem who really, truly was the Son of God. Here's the third part of Luke chapter 2, verse 11, that we need to know. Now we come to the climax of this verse, and it says this, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Here's an interesting fact that comes from the Greek text. When Luke wrote his account according to the original Greek language, he didn't use any articles to describe who Jesus is. It reads simply this way, Savior, Christ, Lord. Every word is vitally important. The word Savior is actually an Old Testament word that means one who delivers his people. Christ is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the Anointed One. Lord is a term for deity. It's a synonym for God. We desperately, friends, needed a Savior. In Matthew's account, when the angel announced the birth of Jesus to Joseph, he said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. There's a story told about a certain prisoner. This man came from a single-parent family, the oldest of five children. When he dropped out of school in the ninth grade, he could not read or he could not write. As a young man seeking self-esteem and acceptance, he joined a gang and got into serious trouble when he was just 17. He was arrested. He was tried. He was convicted of first-degree murder. Sentenced to life in prison, he ended up behind bars for some 19 years. And then there's a surprising twist to his story. He said, many had given up on me, but he said God never did. I was told that I would never amount to anything, but God said otherwise. I was told that I would find death in prison, but instead I found eternal life. Investigators eventually discovered DNA and other fingerprint evidence that evidently proved he did not actually commit the crime. How does he feel about his 19 years behind prison bars? He said, I've been so overwhelmed by the grace and the mercy of God. I've been given a wonderful peace that surpasses all understanding. I am absolutely convinced that had I not come to prison, my life would have been completely devastated beyond repair. It's now been 19 years of incarceration, and these years have been the most refreshing and the most enlightening years of my life. I am truly blessed beyond words. End of quote. You see, only the grace of God can enable a man to talk like He goes on to say he is writing a book about his life story called Saved by the Cell. See, that's why Christ came. To be a Savior for everyone who will turn to Him. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the Christ, the one sent from God. This, friends, is the heart of Christmas. God loved us enough to send His only begotten Son. Think of it this way. He didn't send a committee. He didn't send a substitute. When God got ready to save the world, He sent the best that He had, His one and only Son. And in sending Jesus, He was really sending Himself. This is the tremendous truth of Christmas. It is Emmanuel, God with us. Our text contains one final truth for our consideration. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. The fourth thing from this verse are the words, to you. Pause for a moment. Consider who was speaking and who was being addressed. shepherds heard these words from the angel, they must have been flabbergasted. We forget that the shepherds were near the bottom of the social order of ancient Israel. They were often poor, and they were uneducated, and some were quite young. Not very many people would pick shepherd on their career preference form. There were many easier ways to make a living in ancient Israel. So when the angel said, born to you, he was really saying, Christ came for lowly shepherds. But what about those theologians in Jerusalem who knew but didn't care? He came for them too, but they missed it altogether. When Christ came, his birth was first announced to the outcast of society. They were the first ones to hear the good news of Christmas. There's a great lesson in all of this for all of us. Our Lord came for the forgotten people of the earth. And most of the time, they're the ones who receive him with the greatest joy. Often rich people have no time for Christ. But the poor are more likely to welcome him as an honored guest. Let me now make a simple application. The angel said, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Friends, he came for you. He came for me. This is where Christmas becomes intensely personal. You see, it is not enough to say abstractly that you believe Christ came. Millions of people say that and are still lost in their sins. It's not enough to say that Christ came for someone else. You can never be saved until you say, Christ came for me. He died for me. He rose from the dead for me. Yes, he came for you. Do you really believe that? Tomorrow families will gather around the Christmas tree to open their presents. Some children are counting the hours until that glad moment arrives. When you receive your gifts this Christmas, what will you do? Will you not open them? What use is a gift if it is never opened? 2,000 years ago, you see, God sent a gift. It was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Jesus is God's Christmas gift to you and to me. But you will never experience Christmas joy until you personally receive God's gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save us from our sin. But even his death on the cross can't save us until we're willing to repent of our sin and believe in him. A man traveling a great distance for an interview was with a certain distinguished scholar. He was ushered into the man's study and where he said, Doctor, I notice that the walls of your study are lined with books from ceiling to floor. No doubt you have read them all. I know you have written many yourself. You've traveled extensively, and doubtlessly you have had the privilege of conversing with some of the world's wisest men. I've come a long way to ask you just one question. Tell me, of all you've learned, what is the one thing most worth putting his hand on his guest's shoulder? The scholar replied with emotion in his voice. He said, my dear sir, of all of the things that I have learned, only two are really worth knowing. And then he quoted a statement that he had adopted as his own, but initially had been first made by John Newton, who had been wonderfully saved from a life of sin. And he said this, first thing I want to say is that I am a great sinner. And the second thing, Jesus Christ is a great Savior. If you know those two things personally, you know the best news in all of the world. That a Savior has been born for you, who is Christ the Lord. What are you going to do with that good news? Or, to use Christmas terminology, how will you unwrap and receive God's gift for you? The best Christmas gift ever. 1 John 1:9 tells us, first, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, pause there. What does it mean for you to say Jesus is Lord? It means that you are giving up your right to rule, and you are giving the throne of your heart to Jesus. And the last part of the verse gives us the further condition to receiving him. It says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I pray for anyone here who isn't sure that Jesus is Lord of your life, that you will settle that this Christmas, even tonight. And I'm available after the service to speak with you or pray with you if you wish, because it is the most important step you could ever take. And it will make Christmas the most meaningful Christmas that you've ever had in your life. So I encourage you to go forward.